right. Let's go ahead and find our seats, grab our Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm glad we closed out with that song, We Believe. We don't sing that very often, but it's a song that is definitely a good reminder for us, especially when you come to passages like what we're getting ready to talk about here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I think it's easy for us to look at society. I think it's easy for us to get consumed with politics. It's easy for us to get consumed with a whole lot of things, and it's good to be reminded of what we believe. Amen? It's good to be reminded of what we believe. So I'm just going to tell you on the front side of this, I'm a little bit excited about today's message. It's not very much teaching at all. It's right across the plate, super, super practical. And there's just might be a potential for me to get a little bit excited. All right? But has anybody been paying attention to the news, been paying attention to what's going on in the world? How many of you have heard the phrase fake news over and over and over and over and over again? I'm tired of hearing it. I'm tired of it. And so I played with the current times, and that's the sermon title for today is fake news. And the reason I want to address that is there are lies that we tell ourselves. Did you know that? There are lies that we tell ourselves that we believe are true, that we say them enough to ourselves that we begin to believe them. But in light of what the Word of God has to say, we find out those are lies and the Word of God is true. Amen. And the scripture says, yea, let God be true, but every man of liar. And so we're going to find our spot here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We need to be praying because the goal is to get all the way through the chapter today, right? And so we're going to read chunks of scripture. We're going to make some practical applications from them. And I pray when you walk out the door today that you no longer believe the lies you've been telling yourself, that you will run to the truth of God's word. That's my prayer. And so I just want to jump off right now. Let's just pray. We need to hear from God, not from me, amen? We need from God's word, not my notes, amen? And so let's just pray. I need to focus on the Lord. And we're going to jump right into chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. So as soon as I get done praying, we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for this building that we're able to meet in. Lord, it's hot outside and it's hot inside, but Lord, we come together. We've come to get into your word. We've come to fellowship. We've come to praise. We've come to pray together. Lord, we've come to get challenged. We've come to be convicted. We've come to be encouraged by you. And so, Lord, we want to have a deeper fellowship, a deeper relationship with you today than we did yesterday. And Lord, we just need to hear from you. Lord, there's so many of us. We buy these lies and we tell ourselves these lies, and we need to come to the conclusion that's fake news, but Lord, because your word is true. And so, Lord, I pray that we would cling to these promises that you wrote thousands of years ago to a completely different people. And yet, Lord, as we know that these scriptures are not directly written to us, Lord, they are for us and for our learning. And so, Lord, I pray that we would glean from the truths of that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the whole church said, amen. So verse 1. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. So this is Moses telling the nation of Israel, you're getting ready to go into this promised land. You're going to not just go in, but you're going to possess it. He says in the middle of verse 1, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. He lets them know on the front, these things are bigger than you. They're stronger than you, Israel. You're getting ready to go into this land. You're getting ready to possess this land. But I want you to know on the front, it's not just one enemy. There are seven. And they're all bigger and they're all badder than you. There's no doubt about it. Verse 2, he says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. Did you catch that? Who does the delivering? It says, the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee from before thee, deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. All right, so he just saved a whole lot of truth right there. But let me give you the number one lie that we tell ourselves that we find right here in the text. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, here's lie number one. We just say, you know what? I know I'm struggling with some things, but it's a lot easier if I just live with it. If I just learn to live with it, it's just a lot easier. Well, that's a lie we tell ourselves all the time. I know I've got this insurmountable issue. I know I've got some problems in my life. And if I just figure it out, I can cope. I can deal with this. I will just live with this. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie, because here's the truth. Let me just boil down what we just read in those first five verses. Here's the truth in response to that lie, because that is fake news. Here's the truth. You ready? Everybody ready? You don't have to cohabitate with issues that God has already delivered you from. That's the promise, and that is the truth. The fact is, God already promises deliverance. You already have it because you are a child of God. You are his child. Therefore, you already have victory. And I love what he says here in verse two. He says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. So God does the delivering, and then he puts the sword in your hand. He says, now you put it to death. You kill it. You smite it. In other words, you need to take responsibility for it. He's already given you deliverance, but you need to own it. I told you, I was just a little excited. But there's truth here. And I'm telling you, I think Deuteronomy 7 would help us deal with a whole lot of counseling and a whole lot of issues right here, right now. If we could just grab a hold of this and grab a hold of the truths that are here. Now, I want you to see something that he did in verse 1. He named the seven nations, didn't he? He says, they're all inhabiting the land. You're going to go in. You're going to dispossess them. You're going to conquer them. You're going to destroy them. You're going to annihilate them. You're not going to let them exist. No covenant, no mercy. Go in, because that is the land that God has given you. And he names the seven nations. And so I did some Bible study, and I looked up some things, and I think we can make some applications just in the names. So the very first name he gives us in the middle of verse 1 is the word Hittite. It's the name Hittite. And the Hittites, here's what the name means. The word Hittite means dweller in terror. To dwell in terror. Maybe that's you. You are consumed with anxiety. You are consumed with things that terrify you, things that are scaring you. I don't care if its name is COVID-19. I don't care if it's people. I don't care what it is. If you're dwelling in terror, if you're dwelling in the land of the Hittites, you're in the wrong place. Amen? There's great truth there. So he says, hey, I'm dealing with the Hittites. Those are those that dwell in terror. And then the next name, he says, the Girgashites. Now, give me a G, give me an I. No one's cheering for the Girgashites, right? And so here he calls them the Girgashites. Here, what do they mean? These are those who dwell in clay soil. Those who are attached to the things of this world, lusting at the things of this world. I think 1 John chapter 2 has a few things to say to that. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of the heaven, but they are of the world, aren't they? And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're not living in terror. Maybe you're just living in the world. You are bound by the clay which God has called you and separated you from. Is that your issue today? Let's name them. So what is it that you are facing, this thing that you are lying to yourself, saying, you know, I'm just going to live with this. I'm just going to endure it. I'm just going to cohabitate with this issue. No, you're not. You're going to get victory. Amen, church? Well, let's start naming them. What is it that you're dwelling in terror? What is it that you're clinging to the things of this world and not the things of the Lord? Then he gives you this name, the Amorites. Well, the Amorites, those are the ones who dwell in the mountain. Maybe you're facing something that seems insurpassable, insurmountable. There's no way you can get this. I think the Bible says something about faith as of a grain of mustard seed can move mountains. Is that true? Do we really believe what the Bible says or not? And maybe that's where you are facing a mountain this morning. Every single day, it's just hard to get out of bed. Not because you're scared, but because you have this big thing that's just on your plate and you can't get rid of it and you don't know how you're going to get victory. And instead you just say, you know what? I guess I'm just going to stare at it for the rest of my life. I'm going to cohabitate with it. That's a lie. You don't have to dwell in the land of the mountains. You don't have to live there. And then he takes it a step further. And he says the Canaanites. Now, we talk about the Canaanites all the way through the Old Testament because they never truly dealt with them. But the Canaanites, those are the ones who dwell in humiliation and those who dwell in merchandise. And maybe that's what's holding you back. You have a history. You have a story. You have a past. Your name means something completely different than what you want it to mean, that you are dwelling in humiliation. You're ashamed. You're ashamed of yourself. You're ashamed of your past. You're ashamed of all kinds of things. And now you become merchandise. People buy and sell you. Listen, you don't have to dwell there, church. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live in the land of the Canaanites. You don't have to live in humiliation. I think he gave you a new name, didn't he? A brand new name. And then he uses the name Perizzites, not Pez dispensers, but the Perizzites. These are those who dwell in the open country. These are those who dwell in the open country. In other words, they're exposed. They're seen. They're visible. And maybe that's you. You just feel like everybody's watching you. You feel like you live in a glass house. You feel like you're on open public display. You don't have to dwell there. You don't have to live there. That's the Perizzites. And then he says the Hivites. Now the Hivites, those are the ones who lived in the village. These are the ones who were closed off. And maybe that's your issue, is you want to live in isolation. You want to hang out right here, just me and myself and I and nobody else. You are living in isolation. There's nothing wrong with being an introvert. Please don't hear I'm against introverts. And God's, no. God made you that way. But here's the issue. You can't live in isolation. And maybe that's where you face every single day. You don't want to deal with people. You don't want to be around anybody else. Just leave me alone. Well, we just sang that song, right? We want to go to the whole world and reach the nations. Well, which one's true? You can't sing this song and then over here at the same time say, I want to be left alone. It doesn't work. Somebody's lying, right? And so we got to move forward. We got to get some things done here. All right, so look what he says in Jebusites at the end of verse 1. You have the Jebusites. These are those who are trodden down. These who dwell in the land of the trodden down, where you're just miserable. You're beat up. You have a hard time standing. You just feel like every time you get up, you get knocked down. You get bowled over, and you dwell there, and it becomes safe for you. It becomes comfortable for you, and you begin to tell yourself, I'm just gonna have to live with this. This is who I have to be from now on. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You don't have to live there anymore. He says in verse 2 that he's going to deliver and then you're to do the smiting. In other words, you are to annihilate them. So name the issues in your life. What is it that you're facing? You don't have to cohabitate with something God's already given you deliverance from. You get to annihilate it. In other words, make no covenant, make no peace treaty, have no mercy. And what you find as you study the scriptures, you find as you get into Joshua and the book of Judges, is they begin to make covenants and they begin to show mercy, and they're still dealing with those people today. Show no mercy. Annihilate them. Let me give you a cross-reference. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also lived sometime when you lived in them. Past tense. Put it to death. Put it away. Mortify it. Kill it. Put it away. It's your responsibility to name it, destroy it, annihilate it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't buy the lie that you have, that it's just easier to live with it. No, you've just learned to cope. And you're functioning, you're existing, but you aren't living. There's a difference. All right, just quickly, I want you to see something here. In verse 3 through 5, he says, I don't want you intermarrying with each other. And let me tell you, I've read some foolish people who try to run to passages like this and talk about mixed marriages and all that type of stuff. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying, don't marry somebody who doesn't have the same faith as you. That's what he's saying. Who's not walking with Jesus, who's not tied to you. And he says, don't be marrying somebody from a world or somebody who's from a different faith, somebody who's serving a different God. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about race whatsoever. But he says this, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy wife. Why? Verse 4, because they're going to get you serving false gods. That's why. It's going to affect your worship. And let me just tell you, I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Believers grow up in the church and they get goo-goo eyed for the opposite sex, and that's natural and that's right. But then they get hooked up with somebody who's not following the Lord, and next thing you know, they're no longer following the Lord because it affects their worship. Let's be smart about this. But here's the reality. Let me just sum it up this way, and let me put it about three different ways. Maybe this will rest in your heart some way. Kids will always pay the price for your compromise. Our disciples will always pay the price for our compromise. Let me put it this way. Let me say it this way. If you leave something to fester in your life, it will not just destroy you, it will destroy your children and your grandchildren and the generations following. If you let it to fester, it will permeate to the next generation. Let me put it this way. What you tolerate, your children will embrace. Is that true? What you have compromised with, your children will embrace. Let me put it this way. What you call a stumbling block, your children will call an idol. What is causing you to trip up will be nothing more than your children, your grandchildren worshiping that issue. So if you're not going to deal with it, you're not just not dealing with, you're also kicking the can down the road to the next generation. And then they're not going to compromise it. They're going to embrace it, and it's going to be their new way of life. What are you going to do with it? You can believe the lie, or you can believe what the scripture says. I don't have to cohabitate with that which God has already delivered me from. Amen? All right, let's move to the second one. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. Let me give you the lie off the front, and then we'll read the text. So here's lie number 2. And we tell ourselves this all the time. I'm no one special. I ain't nobody. I'm no one special. That's a lie. That's a complete lie. Let me build on that before we read the text. If you call a child a brat over and over and over again, what's going to happen? That child is going to prove you right. Truth? Yeah. Wives, if you call your husband a loser, or you talk down to him, or you emasculate him, there's going to be a time where he's going to prove you right. Husbands, if you talk down on your wives, I think it goes the opposite way, right? You talk down on your wives. You accuse them of things, or you call them names. Guess what? They're going to prove you right. If you can consistently look in your mirror and you over and over again convince yourself that you're not anything special and that you are a loser, you will prove yourself right. Now, I'm not trying to give you a feel-good speech here. But that is a lie. What does the scripture say in verse 6? In verse 6, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a what? A special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his faith. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. All right, there's a whole lot of truth there. So the lie is, I ain't nobody special. I'm nobody. Well, here's the truth. You ready? This is simple. You are God's special people with God's special purpose. You are special. And if God calls you his child, why would you call yourself anything other than that? Why? Now, I understand he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's setting them apart. They're a holy people. They're sanctified. They're completely set apart from the rest of the world. He chooses them because they're small in number. Well, I got news for you. God loved you so much that he died on the cross for you and rose again for you and loved you so much that he filled you with his spirit. He put his spirit inside of you. Then he called you daughter. He called you son. Don't drag his name through the mud. Don't do it. You are somebody, right? Right? You are somebody special, no doubt about it. Let me give you a couple cross-references. We don't have time to turn there, so let me just give them to you. You can go read them for yourself. Please go read them for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Quote this passage, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy." I think he said something about that in verse 9, where he keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Well, yeah, I'm nobody special. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're nobody special because you're the one that he's looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. "For ye see your calling, brethren, that how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Here is a great truth. You are not a loser. You are not a brat. You are not damaged goods. You are God's special people with God's special purpose. And so let me kind of make this super practical. If I can give you a handle for this truth, I would simply say this. Instead of seeing yourself the way that you think you are, start focusing on seeing God for who he really is. The moment you begin to say, well, I ain't nobody special, flip the script. Who does God say he is? And instead of focusing on who I think that I am, what I've convinced myself that I am, I'm going to focus on who God is and what the scriptures say about him. Now, you can have fun with that and study that all through the scriptures, but we're just going to hang out here in verses 8 to 11 just for a moment. In verse 8, he says in the middle of verse 8, he says, "And he's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." In other words, you need to be reminded of your salvation. And maybe you're here today and you think, well, I'm not even sure that I am saved. You're talking about being a child of God. I'm not so sure that I am. Then make today the day of your salvation. You need to get saved today. You need to bow your knee and call out and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm not talking about coming to church or getting baptized, none of that. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you called on his name? Have you cried out and said, I need a Savior? And if you have, and you begin to doubt who you are, let me just focus on who God is. He's the one that's able to save your soul. Focus on what God did in your salvation. Go back to that moment. Be reminded of what God did in your life. And he doesn't just do that for anybody. He did it for you. That makes you pretty special. Out of all the 7.85 billion people on the planet, he dealt with you. And maybe that's what he's doing in your heart right now. He's dealing with you right now. And you need to get saved. You need to grab somebody by the hand and say, I need to talk. Will you take me to the other? Well, we don't have another room, another area. And share with me how I can know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Verse 9, he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Did you know he is faithful? We sang about that. We talked about that today, that he's always with us. Verse 9, again, he gives us covenant and mercy with you. Remember in verses 1 to 5, he says, don't give covenant or mercy to the enemy, but God's given covenant and mercy to you. You see that in verse 9. Also here in verse 9 at the end, he says, he keepeth commandments to 1,000 generations. Let me just tell you, this is something pretty special to watch God have a relationship with your children, isn't it? It's pretty special to see your children and your disciples and your grandchildren have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that I serve, that he doesn't just want a relationship with me. He wants it with my fruit. Verse 10, you better see this. And repayeth them that hate him to their face and to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his faith. You better be able to see God's wrath upon the wicked. God pours his wrath out upon the wicked. That day is coming. And then verse 11, you better see his word. He wrote it specifically for you. You have access to it. Be reminded of what God's word says. And just like we talked in the last point, kids will pay the price in our compromise. Here's the reality. Kids will always reap the benefits. When you choose to be obedient to the Lord out of your love for him, because you love him, your children will reap the benefits of that. But if all your children see is the struggle, if all your children see is that you're begrudgingly obeying the Lord, they're not going to be interested in religion. They need to see your relationship with God. And they need to see that you're motivated out of love. And they will be completely enamored with that, and they will follow him with their lives. I promise you. I promise you. All right, let's look at verse 12. You ready to move to lie number 3? You're like, okay, none of this applies to me yet. Well, how about this one? How about lie number 3? Well, God, I may be special, but God can't do anything with me. There's absolutely no way that God could do anything with me. That's a lie, isn't it? Well, I just can't be used. I just don't know enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I'm this, I'm that. And we just begin to say, well, there's no way that God could use me. I see that he's using somebody else, and I'm just happy to watch God use somebody else. I'm just excited to come to church and watch what God does in other people's lives. And God could never do something like that in me. Well, that's a lie, isn't it? That's a complete lie, because here's the truth, and we'll read the text. Here's the truth. Not only can God can, but he also will. God can and he will. Why? Because he's God. Now, we're going to go through this one rather quickly. Look at verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee. Look at this. The covenant and the mercy. There's the third time we've come across that phrase. Which he sware to thy fathers, and he will love thee, and look at this, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. All right, so we read verses like that, and I'm like, yeah, claim that one. No diseases, and maybe there's a lady here who's struggling with barrenness. Or there's a couple that can't have children, whatever it might be. don't run to these verses and try to claim something that belonged to the Jews, but we can come and pull some promises from here. Okay? Here's where I want to boil this down. God is able to take a barren wasteland and cause it to be fruitful. How many of you paid attention to the news about this time last year when the torrential rains came and hit Israel and began to fall in the Dead Sea area? What happened to the whole area? It began to bloom and be beautiful with flowers, and the brackish water began to wash away, and they returned life back into the Dead Sea for a short amount of time. That was crazy to witness, crazy to watch. Little fish swimming in the Dead Sea. That has happened in years upon years upon years. And the Bible says that's going to happen one day, that those water will be sweet one day. Don't tell me for a second God's not able to do it. And don't tell me when you're in a moment of wilderness in a barren land, you think there's nothing that God could do with this. You don't understand the beauty that lies beneath the soil. All it needs is a little bit of moisture. All it needs is a little bit of God in your life. And you will bring forth abundantly. It's beautiful. I love to watch, you know, the Animal Planet and the Our Planets and stuff like that. None of my family does, but I watch it. And I enjoy it. And I was reminded of the same thing. I watched in the South America. There's a massive desert, very little rain ever. And it rained one day, and they got it on camera. These seeds have been laying there for hundreds of years, and all it took was a little bit of water, and it came out beautiful. I tell you, you convince yourself that you're a barren wasteland, and you aren't allowing the water of God's word to penetrate your soil. You're not allowing it to break up your fallow ground. I got news for you. You let the word of God begin to get inside and to seep in. You will be amazed and what begins to flow out of you and come out of you, something that's been hidden for so long that you've convinced yourself you're damaged goods and it's impossible for God to use you. He can and he will. And maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm barren. I have no fruit. I haven't led anybody to Christ. Have you trusted God to water the seed that you planted? Are you trusting God to just sow the seed? Sow the seed. Allow somebody else to come through and water it and watch God give the increase. He's able to give you fruit and fruit that remains. But you got to be willing to sow the seed. You got to believe that God can and will use you. Amen, church? All right, let's come to lie number four that we tell ourselves, and we're going to find that in verses 16 to 21. And here's the lie. We tell ourselves, well, I'm just too afraid. Tony, this all sounds good, but I'm just too afraid. What's my life going to look like if I surrender? What's life going to look like if I trust God in me? I'm just too scared where he's going to take me. What's it going to look like? I'm too afraid. I'm just not strong enough. Let's read verse 16. He says, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be, what? What's it say? Don't be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. I think that's funny. I got chased by a wasp yesterday. You should have been there a couple weeks ago when I got stung and my wife was making fun of me. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. That's the God you serve. So we tell ourselves the lie, I'm too afraid, I'm just not strong enough, there's no way I can get any victory here. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. You forgot to focus on God again, didn't you? Because God is mighty and God is terrible. That's how it closes out, verse 21, a mighty God and terrible. That's the God that we serve. That word terrible is also translated in the same chapter as the word afraid, to be feared. If God be for us, what's the rest of the verse say? Who can be against us? Now, notice what he did here. When you're afraid, he takes us back to Egypt again. He says, I want you to remember what I did when I pulled you out of Egypt, when I called you out of Egypt. And what is that a picture for us as a church? It's a picture of our salvation, isn't it? So he says, go back to what it was like before you knew me, and I pulled you out of Egypt, and I saved your soul. He says, let's go back to that moment for a moment. It's coming out of Egypt is a picture of our salvation. Now, let's get a hold of this. How many of you in the room know beyond of a shadow of a doubt that you met Jesus Christ as your Savior? You are saved. Put your hand in the air. You know for sure that you're saved. Okay, praise the Lord. Would you say that's a big deal? Now, I know the further we get removed from that day, it doesn't seem as big a deal as it used to be. But have you noticed over and over and over again, he tells you to remember what God did in your life? In other words, share your testimony, talk about it all the time. I would say that's a pretty big deal. That you called out to God and you asked him to save your soul. You called upon the name of the Lord and you gave him your entire past. Gone, done away, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord, amen? And not only that, you also gave him your future. One day I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a big deal. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you believe that? We sing songs like we believe in God the Father. We believe in all these different things. Praise the Lord for that. I think that's a big, hairy deal, my salvation. If I can trust God with my eternal soul, why can't I not trust him with what I'm facing today? I mean, the biggest step of faith of your entire life ever, is to put your soul in his hand. That's it. I mean, that is the biggest step of faith you're ever going to take. Because anything else is secondary to that. God always preserves that which is important to him. That's his word and that's you. Why would we ever think that anything that I'm facing today, what we talked about yesterday, we talked about tomorrow, but what about right here, right now? Nothing you face today compares to the fact that Jesus Christ is able to save your soul and protect and keep you secure in his hand. What else are you going to face is bigger than that? And why would we ever believe a lie that God can't do something in my life, that I'm too afraid? Listen, God has given you victory from the penalty of sin, and there's going to be a day where he's going to give you victory from the presence of sin. But right here and right now, he wants to give you victory from the power of it. Whatever it is that you're facing and you're too scared, you don't know what life is going to be like, and I think that's really the issue. You're scared because you don't know what life is going to be like apart from this addiction or apart from this drama or apart from all this other stuff. If it goes away, you have a new identity. You know how to function. That's why you stay in it. That kind of takes us into the next stage here, line number 5, and where we will be ending here. We find this in verse 22 to 26. Here's the lie that we tell ourselves. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it because this is happening so slowly. That's a lie. I'm never going to make it. God's never going to give me complete victory. Why am I still struggling with this? You ever ask yourself those questions? Why am I still having this issue? Why am I having this problem? God, why won't you take this away from me? I mean, you've given me a little bit of victory. I've tasted some of it. I'd like to have some more, please. Please, sir, may I have some more? I'd like to have some more victory in my life. Please, where is it? And we think, well, God just gave up on me. He's done. He has nothing else for me. Verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. Look at this. By little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. Oh, get a hold of that verse. Verse 23. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings in thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. And there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The lie is, I'm never going to make it. Here's the truth. You ready? Sanctification takes time. Sanctification takes time. It takes a while. It takes a little while to be completely sanctified. Some people get saved and expect all their problems to wash away in 2 months. Well, what's the deal? You got saved 2 months ago. You had 35 years of mess, right? It's going to take a little bit of time to get the mess out of you. That's the reality, isn't it? And we get so upset with God when it takes a long time. Well, sometimes it takes a long time because you're refusing to let go. Don't be trying to accuse God of not dealing with something when you're refusing to deal with it. You just want to dance with it. You want to talk about it all the time. You want to make it your idol. That's a dangerous thing. This very thing that is an abomination, God wants to destroy it from you. He wants to take it away from you. Don't doubt that. You got to let go, though. So we started off in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Right? He said, put it all off. But here's a great principle. If you're going to take something off, you're going to eliminate something from your life, you better replace it. You better replace it with something. And so replace sinful activity with godly activity. This is called sanctification. You put off the things of the flesh, you put on the things of the spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Put it off, and then you better put something back on. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. That you should be looking more like Christ today than ever before. Sorry. Echo. Write this reference down. Matthew chapter 12. If you got time, flip over there fast. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45. Jesus is doing an explanation. He gives us a parable of a guy who's filled with an unclean spirit. And just really quickly, he says, Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45, he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. So here's a man who had an unclean spirit. He's freed from the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit walks around going, none of this is like it was when I was back over here, right? And what happens? Let's just keep reading. Verse 44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it, check this out, empty, swept, and garnished. How it should be, right? That's how it should be. What's the one thing that's lacking from his former house? A new tenant. He was filled with an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit now is vacated. It is evicted. It is dispossessed. Get out of here. He walks around seeking where he might go. You know what? I think I'm going to go back to where I was living. He walks in and finds it clean, finds it swept, and even the new decorations, fall decorations. Hint, hint. Right? Finds it all swept and garnished and everything's good. The problem is there's nobody else living in the house. That's the place for the Spirit of God to dwell, isn't it? The unclean spirit leaves, it's vacated, and now it's filled with the Spirit of God. Replace sinful activity with godly activity. Here's what happens. If you choose not to walk in the Spirit, how's the story end? He comes in and goes, well, they cleaned it up for me. That's nice. Oh, look, there's 7 extra bedrooms. Check this out. In verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. In other words, they're having a rave every single night. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. I'm telling you, that's why some believers struggle. They literally get victory. And because they do not replace sinful activity with godly activity, the sin comes back with a vengeance and they're gone. We all know a believer like that. They got saved, began to walk with the Lord, got a little bit of victory, but they didn't get filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Word of God. And here come the sin back with a vengeance, more than it ever was before. And now they're worse off than they ever were. Why? And they can't look at God and say, God, you didn't give me victory. No, 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 no. That's not the issue. You didn't want it. You didn't want it. We want fast victory, don't we? We want it to go away now. Fast victory never lasts. It doesn't. Steady victory is what lasts. Steady. Steady victory usually leads to lasting victory. As God gives you victory, you claim it, you own it, you replace it, you find something else. God gives me victory, I replace it, I own it. You know, everybody track it with me? Steady victory. Does it happen slowly? Yes. It's called sanctification. Let me close with this. He says at the end of verses 25 and 26, he says there are abominations. He tells us in verse 24 that he put them in our hand. He says they're in your hand. What you gonna do with it? If you don't let go of the abomination, if you don't let go of the sin that God has freed you from, you will become the abomination. That's what he's letting them know. Okay, you got victory, it's in your hand. What are you gonna do with it? If you don't let it go, if you don't deal with it, you're gonna drag it back home. And many are going to be defiled. You are going to become the abomination. Let me close out with this last verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Put it to death and live. Amen, church? Let's no longer believe the lies. Let's stand on the truth of the Word of God. No more fake news. Amen? Turn off Facebook. No more fake news. I would tell you to stop looking in the mirror. Some of y'all need some help. But don't believe the lie that you tell yourself. All right, I need some help. Listen, you are somebody. You are somebody special. God wants to use you. He can use you. He will use you. You are not damaged goods. You may be a barren land, but you don't know what's dwelling underneath that soil. Just allow the Word of God to saturate your soil and you will bloom, I promise. But you don't have to dance and you don't have to live with what God's already given you victory over. Amen? Let's stand together. Glad you came. All right, so I don't know if you believe weatherman or not, but they say it's going to be a little cooler over the next few weeks, so just plan on being here, all right? And just so you know also that our electricians are starting on Tuesday to come up here and start yanking wire and drilling holes and do all that type of thing. We might need your help. It's going to save us a bunch of money if we do a lot of the drilling of the holes and all that type of stuff ourselves. He said, man, I don't have to hire somebody and pay for their insurance. If you'll do it, it'll save you some money. I'm like, yes, please. So I'm clueless on how to do all that stuff, but we'll figure it out. right? We'll get it done. So the workers are starting this Tuesday. This section of the roof is done. That section is going to get done next week when the rain stops. But God's moving. God's getting some things done, right? He's providing. Let's continue to step in faith. And if there's ever an analogy where we look around going, is this thing ever going to get done? Yes. One nail at a time. Sweet Jesus, right? That's for sure. So David, why don't you come up, close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Love you guys.
Ourselves.